Now, we're going to continue our study, as you can see, in the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 4, especially verses 32 to 37. But I think for connection, we have to go back two or three verses and sort of start and then build our way up to it. But let's just start off. God's word is far more important than anything I have to say. And so let's start off by reading that scripture together, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Jose, who was also named Barnabas, that Jose name there, I'm not sure if I'm even saying it right, but you know, it really means Joseph. So I wish it would have just said Joseph. But anyway, we don't even know him as Joseph, because we know him in the scriptures by his nickname. And his nickname was Barnabas. This is our introduction to him. He was nicknamed by the apostles, and which is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite from the country of Cyprus, and having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, we've been on what I think is sort of an exciting journey. The last few weeks, we've been considering what we could call the pioneer church. Not just a pioneer church, but the pioneer church, the original. And we've saw some exciting things happen. We saw the inauguration of the church on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus fulfilled a promise, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came as a mighty wind, and then it looked like flames of fire, and those flames of fire sat upon their heads or over their heads. I'm not exactly sure what it was like, but it was pretty amazing. And what happened at that time is that those believers were indwelt by the Spirit of God, filled by the Spirit of God, they were sealed by the Spirit of God, and as a result of being filled by the Spirit of God, they were completely controlled by the Spirit of God. And as a result, they started to preach in languages they had never learned in school. It was a miracle. And there were all kinds of people there. And all of those people could hear, and they were from different countries. And so all of those people could hear these men from Galilee speaking in their language. And that was amazing. And so that's what happened. They were speaking about the wonderful works of God, and God was completely glorified in what took place at the day of Pentecost. Must have been amazing. Had to be amazing to be there and to see exactly what took place. So we've looked at that, and then we've also looked at the growth of the church. We've seen that there was rapid, you might say exponential-like for the mathematicians. It was rapid, exponential-like growth that was seen in the early church. It says that God added daily those who were being saved. Imagine saying, well, who was saved today? And there was someone, because he added daily to the church. And in fact, powerful, spirit-filled sermons were being preached. God was working in a mighty way. And then one day we learned that around 3,000 souls were saved and added to the church. You know, we're looking at a little renovation here. But imagine if we had to renovate, if we had 3,000 souls added to Bethel today. It'd be amazing, wouldn't it? And that's what happened in this pioneer church in one day. So that was its growth. We've looked at that. And then when Len was speaking, he had verses that included what I would refer to as the pattern of the original or pioneer church. And it says that there were people who gladly received the message. In other words, they repented of their sin. They, by faith, believed the gospel and became believers. They confessed, acknowledged Jesus as Lord, and they believed in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, and they were saved. And then those people who were saved, they were baptized. That was step number two, baptism. And then after they were baptized, the next part of the pattern was they were added to the local church. And then after they'd been added to the local church, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in fellowship and in prayers. It was an amazing time. Well, I believe that we're still living in an amazing time. God was at work in a mighty way in the early church, and I believe that God is still working in this world, and he is working in a mighty way. And I want to share with you a little story, and I'm not sure whether you guys will want to hear it or not, but it involves my own family. Most of my stories do, but this story is more associated with modern times, but it's not real modern. Some of you will think it's ancient history because it occurred in 1952, which is 72 years ago. So its story dates back before me, but not Ken. So 1952. And so on November the 14th of this year, Ruth said to me, "Your cousin sent you a text." And so I thought, well, what is it that he sent me? And so I went to the phone and took a look, and this is what I read. 72 years ago, your dad, Perrin, that was his name, was saved. I'll tell you, that got my attention. So 72 years ago on November the 14th. So I thought, okay, I'm going to start asking a few questions. So I don't have all my questions on here, but I have his answers. And so then he went on to tell me, he says, "I was saved 2 days before on the 12th. And him on the 14th, and then he couldn't help but add, oh, happy day." Then I asked him another question, and then this come up. He says, "My dad was saved on October the 17th, and my mom on the 18th in 1952. So we've got how many now? Four, correct? So then I asked him a question, and I put this one up. I said to him, "Do you remember when my mom was saved?" And he said, "I remember, but I can't remember the date exactly, but it was before Christmas of 1952. You see, 1952, even though I wasn't alive yet, in fact, I was in my mother's womb, was an amazing year in the Nicholson family. God was working. He was working in our family the same way as he worked in Acts chapter 2. And I believe he's still doing it. And so when I read those texts, this is what came to my mind. Then those who gladly received his word. That's what they did. They believed God. They believed the gospel. And as a result, they were saved, born again, converted, whatever word you want to use. So I wasn't finished with him yet, so I asked him another question. And then this came up. And he says, "Six of us were baptized in April 1953. That's when I was born, April 5th, 1953. So they were baptized. See how that's the second step? Six of them. And he tells me who it was. You won't know these people, but I do. I knew them, I should say. And then look, they put a new tank in the hall to do it. So that April, When I was born, that's when the baptismal tank went in the little gospel hall at Victoria Road. And noticed that there was some baptized there, including my aunt and uncle and my dad, and another guy called Rex and a guy called Melville. And they were all baptized first people in the tank in 1953. So they gladly received the word, and then they were baptized. Now, just before I go further with this story, has everyone in here gladly received the word? Have you believed the gospel? Because, my friend, if you have not believed the gospel, that's exactly what you need to do today. Because God is still in the business of saving souls and adding them to the church. And then if you are a believer, have you taken this second step? Have you acknowledged the Lord in baptism? I mean, in the early church, that was quite a thing. It was just sort of automatic, one after the other. And I know we live in different times, but that's what happened, and that's what happened back in 1952. So then he sent me this next. He says, my mom and dad, where's that one now? My mom and dad and I, yeah, there it is, received into fellowship in June. Now, his grammar isn't too good right here, but it was the Lord's Day after. We always had a conference in June. So the Lord's Day after the conference, and your dad soon after. So you see, can't you see Acts 2 in there? They received the word, they were baptized, and they were received. And then you remember the rest of it? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in breaking of bread, and fellowship, and prayers. Well, here they are. My dad, he never turned back, and he was a hard liver. But he never turned back from 1952 to 1984, and the Lord took him home. My mom didn't have all that long. She was only from 1952 to 1965. My Uncle Tom, he had the same length of time as my dad, maybe a couple of months after, or longer. But he also died in 1984, and they were tough people. But they never turned back. There was a transformation that took place in their life when they believed the gospel. And I'll tell you, when a person believes the gospel, there is a transformation that takes place in the life. There's a change. All things become new. And then my aunt, she lived till 2011. And then the cousin I was talking to, 1952, and he's still on the go. And he's still serving the Lord. You know, that's a history I'll never forget. That's something that's important to me. That's more important than the law of my other genealogy. That's it. And then 1 year later, or no, not even 1 year later, when they were being baptized, I don't know whether it was before or after, here I am. So anyway, that's my story. I had to use it. You know, when I was thinking of this story last Sunday, in fact, and Suzanne and Dean and the group that were singing last week, they sang this song, and it had been going through my mind all morning, thinking of my dad. He says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And then the second verse that we sang was, though no one go with me, I will follow. He lost a lot of his old friends, but there was no turning back. The Lord meant more to him. The world before me, the cross, or the world behind me, the cross before me. This here was true of them, and I hope that it's true of you and I as well. You know, one of my prayers says is that I will die faithful. If the Lord doesn't come, that I will be faithful to the end. No turning back. No turning back. So you'll notice that I referred to this as a pioneer church. And I don't know exactly what comes into your mind when you would think of a pioneer. But I want you to think a little bit about it. I'm not going to say much right now. I'm going to come back to it. But, you know, like what type of person would be a good pioneer and, you know, that type of thing. And then I want to continue our study of this pioneer church, the first church. And So we're going to do that, but instead of going to the first verse that I read, I want to go back to verse 23. Now, Ryan went over this stuff last week, but I just want to mention it again. A couple of things that the Lord revealed to me as I read it. I love when I read the scripture and I just have some little thought that I've never thought of it before, right, and can enjoy it. That's what the scriptures are like, aren't they, when you read them? And so you remember last week, Peter and John, they'd been thrown into prison and falsely accused, and then the people that threw them into prison knew that they had no legal right to do it, and so they threatened them, and then they said, okay, you can leave now. And this is where we pick up. And notice what it says. And being let go, they went to their own companions. Now, I'm going to show you what they did. You watching? There it is. Straight from prison to their own companions. I thought, I wonder what I would do. Like, what do you think would happen in 2024 if somebody had been thrown into prison, falsely accused, they'd been threatened, and finally get out of prison? Do you think you would read, and then they went to their companions? Maybe you'd read they went to find a lawyer. You know, like, but these people didn't. They went to their companions. You know, it's a great thing to have a church family. And the church family is my companions. You know, in the world, it's so hard sometimes. It's hard to relate. It's hard to fit in. But when you come to your companions, your fellow Christians, then they're all going to be able to relate with you. And so they went to their companions, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And the result was, should come up here, is that when they had heard, they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed. That's interesting too, isn't it? It was just automatic. It was spontaneous. I love things that are spontaneous. It wasn't planned. It wasn't something that they'd been thinking about for a long time. They had a problem, and immediately these spirit-filled people, they prayed. Now, the prayer is not part of my what I have this week, so I'm not going to go into it in a lot of detail, but when they prayed, there are some things here that about their request that I found interesting that relates to what we're going to be talking about. Now, the first thing that stood out to me in these verses is this. When they prayed, after being threatened, it says, grant to your servants. Isn't there a nice ring to that? Do you realize that everybody that's in here that's a believer, you are a servant. That's it. We're servants. And we're serving God's holy servant, Jesus. But you know, I was up in the nursery in the first service. So what was my position up there? I was serving. I was serving part of the body by looking after the children so that the parents could be in the first service. But I was just a servant. I enjoyed every minute of it. What am I doing now? Well, I'm speaking. I've been doing this now since I was 16. Do you know what I am? You know what my tag would say? Servant. That's all. Serving by proclaiming the word of the Lord. Tomorrow night we have an elders meeting. Elders and pastors, we're all going to be sitting around the table. Guess what? We're just servants, serving the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord. You notice that the Lord Jesus himself was a servant. He was the one who made him of himself of no reputation. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. And he served. And so if you're wanting to become, as a believer, if you say, okay, well, I would like to become more Christ-like, then one suggestion is that you just get better and better and better at serving the body, because that's who you serve. You serve the Lord by serving his body, which is the church. And so that's how we can get better. That's what came to my mind when I read that. And then we have the prayer request. And notice that it's sort of like three different things. And it's interesting what they didn't pray for. They didn't pray and say, Lord, please get us out of this mess. Lord, these threats are kind of scary. If you could just take care of those guys. They didn't do that at all. They just prayed and they said, give us boldness so that we can still speak your word. And then heal people, Lord, so that they can see your power. And then do all kinds of signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That was their prayer request. They were praying for God's power. They were praying for results. They were praying that people would see that God's power was with the church. And you know what? God answered their prayer. And here's the answer. First of all, now this is exciting too. The building where they were assembled shook. Now, again, I'd like you to think, what do you think we would do if all of a sudden, this morning, Bethel, the building, started to shake? You know what I think would happen? You'd see all these cell phones coming out. SueToday.com. Has there been an earthquake? What has taken place here? It was no earthquake in those days. It was the Spirit of God. And the building was shaken. The first time he came and filled them, it was with a mighty wind. And fire, it seemed like, sitting on each of them. But this time, the building shook. God was answering their prayer. And after the building had shaken, it says again, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just, again, mention of... get my clicker here. You might remember that I had the privilege of speaking on the day of Pentecost as well. I'm kind of glad. I like these days. And so you remember that I had a picture up there, something like this, to try and help explain the work of the Spirit. And here's what we believe here at Bethel. I believe it with all my heart. And that is that when a person becomes a believer, they are indwelt by the Spirit. So if you're a believer, the Spirit of God is inside you. You are the temple of God. And not only does he dwell there, but he becomes like the seal. And so it's like the sign that we belong to God, a seal. But then to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we've allowed the Holy Spirit to have complete control. He's in control. You know, I was thinking how that we use that terminology in other things, don't we, in life? Like if you were talking to somebody and they said to you, oh, is that guy ever mad? He was filled with anger. What does that mean? That means he's controlled by his anger. His anger is controlling what he does. Or you might find someone else and they're talking about them. They say, oh, I've never seen anybody with so much pride. They're full of themselves. They're filled with pride. Well, what does that mean? That means they're being motivated and controlled by their pride. And you can go on and on to just think about things in life that, you've heard of people filled with greed. Right? That means they're controlled by greed. Well, we don't want to be filled with greed. We don't want to be filled with pride. We don't want to be filled with any of those things. But what we would love to be is filled with the Spirit of God. Because if we're filled by the Spirit of God, that's who's in control. It's interesting that when Paul was writing to Timothy, you remember what he told Timothy? Do not be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, why would he tell little old Timothy that? Because if a person is filled with wine, what happens? The wine controls them. When a person is drunk, they will do things that they would never have done if they're in their right mind. But they'll do it because they're being controlled by alcohol. And that never should be the case with a believer, that we're controlled by alcohol, but that can happen. But Paul says to Timothy, instead of that, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the questions of the day. I got two questions and a couple other little things, and then you'll be able to go for lunch. But, you know, these are just questions that came to my mind when I was reading this. How do you recognize a Spirit-filled person? Like, what are the characteristics? Like, if you went and talked to somebody for a while, would you walk away? And, like, how would you know or have the authority to say, oh, this is a Spirit-filled person? So that's my one question. The next question is, how do you recognize a Spirit-filled church? Like, is Bethel a Spirit-filled church? That's a good question. Well, how do you recognize it? And, of course, I hope everyone is aware that when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building. What we're talking about is the people. That's what the church is people who have been placed in the church by God himself through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what we're talking about. I saw this, did I go the wrong way? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, I'll hit this next. But anyway, how do you recognize a Spirit-filled person? That's my first one. So I thought about that. And I thought, well, if I claim to be a Spirit-filled person, then I should be somebody then that displays the fruits of the Spirit. If I'm not displaying the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm displaying the fruits of my old nature, then I shouldn't really be claiming to be filled with the Spirit. Because if I'm filled with the Spirit, I will be filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You could preach a whole sermon on those. But those should be the characteristics of you and I as believers if we're Spirit-filled. And this doesn't mean it's just a Sunday morning thing. It's easy to, on a Sunday morning to look like you're quite spiritual. Sunday morning. But we're talking here about the other 6 days of the week. Like if you went and asked somebody that you work with, or maybe you go to school with, or whatever, maybe just the people that you meet on an everyday basis, like the poor little teller at Metro who has just made a mistake and you're standing there. Like, would they say that you are a Spirit-filled person? Because if you are, this is what you will display. And then the second thing I was thinking of is if I say I'm a Spirit-filled person, then I should be a person who displays the power of the Spirit. You know, the power of the Spirit. I should have power over sin. Sin should not have its power over me. And that's why with that little story I told you about those crew of Nicholsons, those two men, Perrin and Tom, when they got saved, alcohol lost its power. Gambling lost its power. Because they were controlled by the Spirit of God. And if we are controlled by the Spirit of God, then we will have power to live for God. I think the big problem is that it's not always easy to allow the Spirit of God to have control, especially if you're a guy like me. Because sometimes I like to be in control, and that's when I get myself in trouble. But that's just a couple of things. It's not an exhaustive list. And then, how do you recognize a Spirit-filled church? And again, as I mentioned, that this is where I meant to put it in there, is that when you're talking about the church, it's the people. And so these are just things that I thought of. And I want you to think of them in terms of Bethel and say, well, Would these be characteristics of Bethel? So the first one, the church loves the gospel. We have to love the gospel. How can you not love the gospel if you've been saved by God's grace? So there should be a love for the gospel, and there would be unbelievers being convicted of sin, repenting of their sin, and believing that gospel message. Because that's one of the works of the Spirit, is to convict people of sin. And so a Spirit-filled church, that should be happening. Here's the second thing. It would be a church that has a deep desire to be faithful to the Scriptures and to apply them to daily living. Because you see, the Spirit of God reveals to us the Scriptures. And so that would be another characteristic. Here's another one. The preaching and teaching is Scripture-based. It's not just our own ideas. It's not just a nice little story, but it's Scripture-based. And it glorifies the Lord Jesus, because the Spirit of God glorifies the Lord Jesus. These are just things that came to my mind. Now, this one here really applies to today's verses, and that is that a Spirit-filled church will be a church that loves and cares for one another. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. And then the last one is that those who are part of that church, the church, they're being transformed and they're becoming more Christ-like. So to my mind, that's what God brought when I thought of how would you recognize a spiritual or a Spirit-filled church. There's the things that are happening. God is being glorified. Now the next thing is the actions of a Spirit-filled church. Now this is where we get to actually today's verses, is when we look at the actions of the Spirit-filled church. And so you notice that the first one is that they continue to speak the word of God with boldness. And it tells us that in verse 31. And it also tells us that in verse 33, that they had great power, they spoke the word in boldness, and they preached the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And great grace was upon them all. And so that's one of the actions of that pioneer church. This is what they did. Rather than cowering and hiding, they just preached all the bolder. And the reason they could preach bolder is because the Spirit of God gave them the power to preach bolder. And they preached the message of the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So that was happening. And then secondly, it says that the church became united in heart and action. And we read that in verse 32. You know, it's nice to be part of a church where there's unity, isn't it? Where we're united. We're like one group. We're like one person going ahead. Now, we're not always going to agree in everything. If you're going to try and find a church where everybody agrees with you, then you better go to a home church and don't even have your wife there, because everybody's not going to agree with you. But generally speaking, in a church, it's really important for us to be united and joined and pushing for the gospel and others being saved. And so that was happening in that church. And then they became very, very generous in sharing their abundance with the church. No one went wanting. Now, it's interesting what they did. This is how they handled it in that early church. If they had extra lands or houses or whatever, and they saw a need, then they would sell those properties, and then they would take the money that they got from those properties, and they brought it to the apostles, and then the apostles took care of making sure that those who were in need were taken care of. And so they cared for one another, and they done it in a very tangible way of caring for one another. And that will be a characteristic of a spiritual-filled church. Now, the next one is that they had a focus set on others, right? It wasn't set on themselves. You know, if I was to sell a property, then you might think, well, you know, I'm retired now. You know, I might need that money. I mean, I'm telling you the way I think. So the Royal Bank is just down the road. But with these people here, that's not what they did. Because they weren't really thinking about themselves. They were looking out for others. And I believe that that's really the main message from this. We aren't necessarily being called to do exactly what the pioneer church did in order to meet the need. But we are called to look after each other and to make sure that others do not go wanting and to care for one another. And so that's exactly what was happening. And then finally, they displayed their faith by works. So they didn't just say to each other or somebody that was in need, oh, I'll pray for you, hope everything works out okay, and then go their way. No, they didn't do that. They took action, and they did what they themselves could do in order to help those who were in need. And so this is what it was like in that church, the early pioneer church. Now, next we're given an example. And it's this Joseph guy. I'm going to call him Joseph. And so Joseph was an interesting character. And in fact, he becomes a very, very important character in the rest of our study, because he becomes a confidant and worker with Saul of Tarsus, who also has his name changed to Paul. And so Barnabas, he was, as I mentioned, given that name by the apostles. That was his nickname. And you know what it made me think of? I wonder if I had to have people that I know, like people from here, I wonder what nickname you'd come up for me, right? Or what nickname do you think people would have for you? You see, this nickname wasn't just something picked at random. This nickname was filled with purpose. And this nickname actually described the guy, because it means the son of encouragement. So Barnabas had to be one of those kind of people, the kind of people you like being around. He was not a discourager. He was one who was an encourager. Really neat kind of guy. And it says he was a Levite. Now, it's interesting. As a Levite, he was part of the tribe of Israel that worked as priests. And if you go back in the Old Testament law, you'll find out that the Levites were not supposed to own land in Israel. Now, I'm not sure if Barnabas found a loophole. You know, people are always looking for loopholes, aren't they? How to get around things. Now, I'm not sure, but Barnabas, he moved to Cyprus. So he wasn't living in Israel any longer. And so he did something that the law forbade him to do if he was in Israel. He bought himself a piece of property. But now, he's filled by God's Spirit. And so he takes that property that he owns in Cyprus, and he sells it. And he does exactly what others were doing. He brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. What a wonderful example of what was happening, because next week you're going to see an example that wasn't quite so wonderful in Ananias and Sapphira, because that's our next story, I believe, chapter 5. And so this here's our example. So just to finish up then, this here's what Chuck Swindoll, any of you ever listened to Chuck Swindoll? He's got some great lines. And so when he was talking about the church, the early church, he's where I got the idea from calling them a pioneer church. It wasn't original. Came from Chuck. And remember I asked you to think, well, how would you describe a pioneer? And this is how he does. He says they are tough on the outside, but tender on the inside. Isn't that kind of nice? And that's what this church was like, weren't they? On the outside, they were tough. They weren't going to be intimidated. They were going to do what God was laying upon their hearts, regardless of what man had to say. And to be a pioneer, if you stop and think of it, they had to be tough, right, to survive. And that's the way it was in that church. But inside, they were tender. Tender towards God. Tender towards God's word. That was their biggest desire, was to follow God and to follow his word. Tender towards one another. Caring for each other. Well, I'll never be a pioneer. But I can have the spirit of a pioneer. And I think that would be my prayer for myself today, is that I'd be tough on the outside. Not give up. Not be intimidated. But be tender on the inside, to care for other people and to serve other people. So we're going to just quickly close in prayer, and then Darren and his team are going to sing with us one more time. Father, we thank you for this pioneer church that we're reading about, the church of God, that the church that's your body. And Father, we thank you for all the lessons that we can learn from that particular church. And we just pray that you would help us to be like them, even though we're living many years after. And help us to be those who persevere, those who do not give up easily, but those who strive to honor you in every way. And help us to be tender to one another, to care for one another, to love one another. We know as bodies or as members of your church that we serve you by serving each other. And so we pray your blessing. And if there's any here this morning that have never had that time when they gladly received your word and they were born by your spirit, we would pray that even today they would make that decision. Lord, we'd love to have you add souls to Bethel today. And so we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.